So shall we turn then to Leviticus chapter 11? Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to deal with the first 30 verses tonight. It's not a clear cut division, but talking with Colin about next week, we decided that perhaps it was reasonable to divide the two chapters, because there's only about 8 verses in chapter 12. So we'll look at the first 30 verses of Leviticus chapter 11 tonight. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever passeth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean unto you. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters of an earth, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which hath legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying creeping things which have four feet shall be an abomination unto you. For these ye shall be unclean, whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever heareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes, or whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof, and is not cloven footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that goeth to Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean, and whatsoever goeth upon his paws, all manner of beasts that go upon all four, those are unclean unto you. Whosoever toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even, and he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whatsoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the even. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Four classes of animal are brought before us in respect to food. There's the land animal in verses 3 to 8. In verses 9 to 12, we have those animals which live in the waters. In verses 13 to 19, we have the fowls. And then from verse 20 down to verse 23, we have creeping things. And then the remainder of the verses that we read would deal with the question of uncleanness and the uncleanness that comes as a result of touching them, not just eating them. We might look at this and you might think, well, what is there for us in this? I would suggest, as we look at each of these classes, I want to think of three pictures that we have here. First of all, we have what is clean. And what would that teach us in the characteristics of each? I believe there are lessons here that would apply to us. Things that are clean. What is clean? And in that context, as far as we're concerned, what is it, the things with which we can have associations? Secondly, what is it that is unclean? Why, if it's unclean, what lessons would they be thinking us? But then thirdly, in each instance, I would suggest that when it comes to the question of cleanness, we have a picture of something of the characteristic of our Lord. And we will see our Lord as the perfect example of what it is to be clean and holy in the sight of God. So we have to go through these verses looking from that angle. First of all, then, we want to consider of the beasts of the field. What is it in the beasts of the field? Verse 3 gives a very simple test. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. And here I would suggest we are thinking of the life in general. There's something that's cloven footed that parteth the hoof. It has got the idea of there is a separation from evil. There's a recognition, a right division of good and evil. Chewing the cud would suggest the idea of meditation. And it would bring to us, as a general principle, there are really two things in view as we come to the Word of God. As we're feeding on the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, we're feeding through the Word of God on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to change our lives. It is going to change us and change us from a life that was under the corruption of sin. And it's going to change our life so that we live a life that is separated unto God, a holy life. Be ye holy. Go through the New Testament. Look for those references to holiness. 1 Peter, the verse I started to quote. Even as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that's set against the background there in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's set against the background of the fact that we have been redeemed from the vain conversation of our fathers by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been delivered, we've been set free from the emptiness of an old life. Our life should be marked by a change. Is that change seen in us? And as I was reading this, as I was thinking of this, we're given, as far as the uncleanness is concerned, you see, simply there, it's the exact opposite. There is no change. There is no change of life. People who maybe make a profession of faith, but there's nothing in their life to show a change of desire, a change of character. They just continue in the old path of sin. When we come to the epistle to the Romans and the truth of the gospel is set before us, we're taught, yes, we're taught of the condemnation of mankind in the opening chapters. We're taught the truth of justification in chapters 5, in chapters 3, 4 and 5. But when we come to the end of chapter 5 and on into chapters 6, 7 and 8, we are taught the truth of a life that has been changed. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. The old life has been finished. We're buried with Christ to walk in newness, raised to walk in newness of life. That is what should mark out the believer. And it's the life that we've seen in our Lord. Now, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you think of the life of our Lord, his holiness was not the sort of holiness that men mock at in the world today. Often as people around us, as the world around us looks, they think of holiness and they think of people who separate themselves and isolate themselves from the world. Perhaps who avoid any contact with the world. Remember what it said of the Lord in Luke chapter 15. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He was in contact with the world, but he was in contact with the world in a controlled way, which meant that the corruption of the world did not divide us. And that is what true holiness would be about. It's not separating ourselves, we'll see this, I trust, in a few minutes. But it's living a life. It is living a life which shows a characteristic that is free from the corruption of the world. But it's living that life in the midst of the world, with all its corruption. Just as our Lord grew up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Ah, yes, praise God. Men looked at that place and said, what a place, what corruption. For 30 years God looked at that place and God said, that's the only place that I can see perfection. In the midst of the corruption, God saw the life that was lived for his glory. That's what God wants from us. As we walk under the guidance of the Word of God through the Spirit of God, he wants to give us a life. He wants to lead us into a life that will be for his glory, but that will shine for his glory because of his work in us. And it will shine out in the midst of a corrupt world. Philippians 2, isn't it? It shines light in the midst of a corrupt, wicked and perverse generation. But then, chewing the cud. And we've suggested meditation, and you know, it's very interesting. We might think of the question here, why are these instructions given? Do these instructions carry over into the New Testament? Do these instructions regarding eating apply to us today? There is no difficulty with that. Because we are told very clearly in 1 Timothy 4 that it is seducing spirits and doctrines of demons who would forbid to eat meat. But not all meat has been given by God to be eaten with thanksgiving by them that receive it. 1 Timothy 1 verse 4. That's how Paul starts from what starts that chapter. So what is the lesson of this? Just go down that chapter.
And as Paul has encouraged Timothy to a life of godliness, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of this life and of the life that is to come. And as he's encouraging Timothy along that line, verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he says, meditate on these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy property may be known unto all. What does 1 Leviticus 11 mean for us today? Does it mean that there's things we mustn't eat? No. But what it does mean is that the spiritual fruit of the Word of God, ministered to us by the Spirit of God, is something that should occupy our hearts, something that must fill our lives. We must meditate on it. We must obey it. We must put it into practice. We must give ourselves wholly to it in such a way that the life, the outworking of it, is seen in our life and is evident to everyone who sees us. And that is what the lesson of this chapter is. The primary lesson of this chapter is clearly taught in the New Testament. We don't need to doubt it. We don't need to debate it. It's there for us in black and white. But what about the unclean? And I was thinking of those animals that are named. The camel. The camel cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. Now, as I thought of the camel, I suppose the characteristic that everybody would think about with the camel is the fact that it is an animal that can travel through a desert without needing refreshment. It will drink in, and it will go for days through a desert, and it can survive, it can travel, and it keeps going. Why is it highlighted here? Because that is never true of the believer. If we are going to walk in a hostile world, in a world that's in the grip of the wicked one, in a place that in the sight of God is a desert place, Isaiah 53, how does it start? People grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And if that's where we are, we're in a dry ground, a barren wilderness. But we won't pass through that by drinking in and trying to go day after day in the strength of what we've drunk in monthly. We need continual refreshment from the Lord. We need the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to minister Christ to our hearts continually. And if we're not living in that enjoyment constantly, we're a target for the enemy to attack. And we'll find that when the enemy comes in, we're weak. And we're a prey for him. The camel's unclean because it's a picture of exactly what we should never be. We cannot go without the refreshment of the Word of God ministered by the Spirit of God. The colony, the hair. Why would they be singled out? You know, in Proverbs, the colony is singled out because, as a wise animal, because it makes its home in the rock. But you know, the other side, I think, is in view here, in Leviticus chapter 11, with the colony, with the hair. What happens when there's a danger? It shoots off as fast as it can. It turns pale and it runs. What does Paul say to Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are in a hostile world. We're in a world that is in the grip of the wicked one. But we're not expected to turn pale and run. What does James say in James chapter 4? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does Paul say when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the wicked, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're not to be like the camel that tries to go without refreshment. We're not to be like the coney or the hare that runs away and flees for its life in the first sign of danger. Verse 7, the swine, the pig. Though he divide the hoof and the clothing for you, yet he cheweth not the cud. Second Peter chapter 2 gives us a picture of exactly what this is. There shall come false teachers among you. And what's the characteristic of these false teachers? Peter in 2 Peter 2, Jude in his epistle, will tell us of these false teachers that they're just full of empty words. There's no reality. Yes, they've got something, they come out with words and it may sound good, and you may listen and you may think, well, yes, there's something here, but when you put it to the test, there's no substance in it. They're wells without water. I think that's Jude who uses that description. But you see, how does Peter end that 2 Peter chapter 2? He'll tell us that really these false teachers, they've heard the truth, they've made a show of following the truth, and then they've returned like the sow to the mire. At the very end of 2 Peter chapter 2. That is the ultimate end of these people. They've come. They've had a choice. They've made a show of turning away. And then they've just gone back. And they've gone back into the corruption all around them in greater measure than they left. Instead of a holiness, instead of the purity, instead of the cleanness that marks the Lord, that should mark the believer, they're marked by going into corruption. They're going down the path of sin, of enmity to God. So, the general picture of our life in the world. Verses 9 to 12. We've got the thought of those who are in the waters. And it's not difficult to think about what the waters might teach us. Often as we go through the Bible, we see the picture of the sea as a picture of the nations. Isaiah in chapter 58, at the end of that chapter, will tell us that the wicked are like the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. As we're thinking of the waters, we can think again of Isaiah, in Isaiah 41, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The waters are thinking of the turmoil, the unrest of sin, the trials and the tribulations that come on the believer as a result of sin, as a result of their standing against the sin and the corruption of the world. Verse 9, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Again, very simple, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, thou then shall ye eat. And very simply, they are the animals that have been fitted to live in that environment. As far as we're concerned today, what does that mean for us? It means for us. Yes, we've been called to walk in a pathway to our Lord. Think of his example.
they that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. I become an alien unto my brethren, a stranger unto my mother's children. You get passages like that. The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon thee. I know Psalm 69, I know primarily it's looking at the cross, but as we're thinking of these expressions in Psalm 69, they are emphasizing for us the sufferings that our Lord endured, that we are called to share. If we are going to be identified with Christ, we were thinking about Romans 6. If we are going to identify ourselves with Christ, we are identifying ourselves with someone that this world has rejected. We are choosing to follow the path of the one who went out to the cross. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9. And when he chose that path, he did it knowing everything that lay before him. It wasn't a blind choice. Now, I know there's a sense in which we will never be able to suffer as he suffered, in that he suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust. But there is a very real sense in which those sufferings which he endured at the hands of men, because he chose to walk in obedience to God, are sufferings which we are called to follow. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? He says that what was his desire? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to share those sufferings of Christ which he could. He speaks in similar language in Colossians 1 about the sufferings of Christ being filled up in his life. He wanted to know. He wanted to have to tread the pathway that his Lord had trod. And in saying he wanted that pathway, he was willing to take whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever test came his way. I wonder, sometimes in my experience talking with other believers, we seem to have an idea. There almost seems to be this idea that as soon as opposition arises, when we're trying to bear witness to the Lord, it's an evidence that perhaps the Lord is closing the door on us. The scripture says just the opposite. A great door and effectual was opened unto me, and there were many adversaries, Paul says. When Paul was faced with the prospect of going up to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem and imprisonment, he said the Holy Spirit witnesses that in every city bonds and affliction await. It's not an evidence of God shutting the door. In many cases, the trials and the tests and the turmoil that we face in this world is an evidence that we are walking in a path that is true to our Lord, and the trouble comes because we are walking in opposition to the devil, who is the god of this world. And he is trying to undermine us. And so the question comes, are we following the Lord? As we see the trials and tests of life coming towards us, as we face up to those tests, do we look for a way of escape? Or do we go forward in the strength that the Lord has? You know, again, Philippians chapter 4, Paul faced with the trials. He says, I know how to abound and how to be abased. To have all, to have nothing. Why? He says, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where his strength came from.
Those animals that are not fitted, they'll go through the trial, they'll see the trial. Like the whale, the dolphin is in the water, it has to come up to get it there. Because it hasn't got the ability to breathe in the water. As we're going through the trials. Naturally, we can't go through them. But there is one who can give us strength in every test. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will never be with thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Verses 13 to 19. We've got the fowls. We're not actually given details of what is clean. We are told what is unclean. We're just given a list of what is unclean, but as you read through that list, the characteristic is clear. The unclean fowls are those fowls which are feeding on other animals. The birds of prey, the raven, they will feed on others. To deal with that aspect first, the verse that immediately comes to mind is that verse in Galatians chapter 5, is it verse 16? You divide and devour. What had happened? Here were people who professed the name of Christ, and because they had been encouraged to put something alongside Christ. As you go through the Galatian epistle, the background to the epistle is this, that there were teachers coming in and saying, you must have faith in Christ, but as well as faith in Christ, you need the law. And you need to do, in your strength, you've got to go on and you've got to keep the law and you've got to do what God has said. And what Paul is saying is, practically what happens, if I set myself up in any way to try and show spirituality by what I am doing, is it keeping the law, as in the Old Testament law? Is it following some ritual, some pattern that has been set down maybe by men, well-meaning perhaps from the Word of God? If my idea of spirituality depends on an outward show, the end result of that will be that I am setting myself up against others. I'm better than you. And it ends with that picture of people who are biting and devouring one another. It's seen in the world today. As people will use every means they can to promote themselves at the expense of others. You see it all around you in the office, in the business world. Sadly, it can creep in amongst the people of God. And it should never be seen. It should never be seen among the people of God. What does the Lord say in Matthew? He that will be great among you, let him be the servant of all. And that's bringing us now to the positive side of what these verses would teach us. And it's the example of our Lord. What does Paul say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What's the Spirit of God through Paul saying to us here?
He's saying, look, here's an example. Here's the example.
Here's a man who has the absolute right to take the highest place that could ever be given. He could claim the equality with God and nobody could possibly deny it.
But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant.
And the one who had perfect right to take the highest place is the one who served, not fighting and devouring and setting himself up against others,
but he was ready to serve. He'd go down. Yes, he'd speak to a Nicodemus, but he'd take little children in his arms. The great, the ruler of the Jews, but the children, he'd speak to them. He'd take them, he'd treat them in just the same way. He'd go down to Samaria. He must needs go to Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there, a vile, corrupt woman. A woman that you wouldn't want to be associated with, but the Lord went to meet her to show her his salvation. Because he knew that her heart would respond. He didn't. As we were thinking on Lord's Day, the one who would not break the bruised reed. The one who would not quake the smoking flax, he'd heal the wound. He'd make that flax burn brightly. This is the blessed one. This is the example we have. And this is the one that we are called to follow. What is our purpose? What are our thoughts? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does Paul say of Timothy? Philippians 2, it's all in the same chapter. Philippians 2, he'll say of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's the picture here. And then, verses 20 to 23, we've got creeping things. Verse 21 says, these may ye eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. And he'll lift the things that can be eaten. But you see the point? In these verses, you don't eat the things that crawl on the ground. You don't eat the things that are creeping things and that make a show of flying. But there are certain animals. And they're leaping. And they're not crawling on the ground. And they're not putting on a show of something that's not really true. But they're the lowly. They're the meek and the lowly. And really, we've quoted Philippians 2, the mind of Christ. This mind being you, which was also in Christ Jesus God. When it comes to it, every one of us, as we look at ourselves, should really be ready to say, well, that's really me. I'd love to be able to jump to reach the heights of spiritual experience, but really I'm just struggling to get off the ground. And in humility, we walk before the Lord. We recognize our weakness. No pretension. Not content, certainly never content to rest on the ground. And just to go along with the on the ground. But no outward pretension either. But simply walking in humility before the Lord. James and Peter will both remind us what Solomon taught in the book of Proverbs. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace
to the humble.
And why does it say in the closing verses that we read, why does it say that they mustn't bear, they mustn't bear it, they mustn't touch it? You'll be very unclean. Because those things we've looked at. That walk that is not separated from the corruption of the world. That life that doesn't take time to meditate in the things of God, in the presence of God. That spirit of fear that turns away from trials and tests. That spirit of pride that bites and devours and tries to set up self instead of glorifying Christ. That lack of humility, of lowliness of mind. If we start to associate with those things, it will bring up our life first and foremost must be on Christ. Paul could say, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he could say to them, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. We should be looking to him. Looking to him, and where our desire should be by the grace of God, that we can live a life which will be an example to others, showing something of the beauties of Christ, something of the glories of Christ, so that they are encouraged to walk in that way that will bring pleasure and glory to the name of the Lord.
Our gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, for thy mercy and thy grace to us that has saved us. Even our Father, as we think of these characteristics that are pictured in the verses we've considered together, we would have to say how often we can see failure. But Father, we just seek help from thyself, that we may be encouraged to feed on Christ, that we may be encouraged to live in those ways that will bring pleasure and glory to thy name as we show something of the beauties of Christ. We think of one who penned those words, lay his beauty rest upon me, and we seek to the lost to win. And may they forget this, to hear the speaker, see it. Only Father, we just desire this may be true. Our lives will be for the glory of Christ because we show him. In all that we do, we just seek help as we commit ourselves to thee in his precious name.